Okay, well, there's nothing like getting clapped before you actually return. So thank you for that. Well, it's great to be here. Thank you so much for all showing up. I was really glad last week that Jim didn't announce that he was going to be gone, because then it would be like half the people would be here. Or double. I don't know which. Sometimes I wonder why I'm here. I think mostly because Kenny's a lot smarter than I am. If Jim calls on a Monday or Tuesday, then if you pick up, he might ask you to preach for him, so you just don't answer. Kenny knows that better than I. So I'm here because Kenny's smarter and didn't answer the phone when Jim called. All seriousness, it is a great honor to be here. And for those of you, if you're visiting here, please come back next week to hear Jim. Because I always want to say that you just got to come back. In the title, Kenny, I didn't want to give away that we were going to be talking a lot about nerdy space stuff today. But we are going to talk a lot about it. We're actually going to talk about storms today. Storms. And the first storm we're going to talk about is a geomagnetic storm, which is sort of a spacey storm. But we're also going to talk about a storm that kicked up on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus and his disciples were in their boat. And so the whole idea, the big idea, if you take nothing away but this one thing, is if you're a follower of Jesus and you're going through a storm, he's in your boat. He's in your boat. He's sitting there in your boat. And nothing's going to happen to that boat when Jesus is in it, right? That boat was not going to sink. And there's something that's on the other side of that storm that is going to be there when that storm ends. And those storms end. Storms end. The storms just don't keep on going. They end. And so we can change our framework of our thinking so that to not be anxious during the storm and to look at Jesus during the storm and not the wind and the waves, and because he's going to carry us through to the other side. So because it is Father's Day, happy Father's Day to everybody, I figured I'd start with a couple of dad jokes because you know how much I love dad jokes anyway. What did one lightning bolt say to the other? You're shocking. This is my favorite one of the group is what happens when the fog lifts in California? UCLA. Why did the lightning get into trouble? Because it didn't know how to conduct itself. If an orchestra plays a thunderstorm, who's most likely to get struck by lightning? The conductor. Yeah. And the last one, why didn't the sun go to graduate school? Because it already had a million degrees. Okay, I know those are silly, but it is Father's Day. All right, let's open in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this time that we could come together and celebrate you. And even though we're taking a break from the Making Much of Jesus series of Jim Gunn, this sermon is about making much of you and how you are with us in the storms of life. And there's something waiting on the other side of those storms. Help us to see you in the storm and to focus on you and not what's going on around us. And we just pray that our hearts would be set on you and that not one person would leave here today without knowing you and understanding that you want a personal relationship with every one of us, and you want us to cry out to you and to look to you during the storms of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I just realized I forgot one of my major props, so I need to call Josh to ask him to bring it to me. I think I left it in my car. So if you'll just bear with me while I call my son on Father's Day to have him bring the little boat that I forgot in my car. Hey, dude, can you bring that little boat that I was told you about? It's in my car. I forgot it. Okay, thanks. All right. Okay. All right, so he's going to bring that in, but we'll start. Because the boat is important. You have to be able to see, a boat. So this is the ADD kicking in already. So, you know. All right. So I'm gonna start with chatting a little bit about satellites, and to give you a little bit of background. So I work at SpaceX. We launch a whole bunch of satellites that we're actually operating. We're building a very big constellation that is gonna be able to provide internet from space. So we've launched like 2,600 satellites, and we launched a group of them back in February. We launched about 50 of them. Oh, here. Okay, I meant the little boat, but I guess this is gonna, all right. Little boat, Josh? Okay, yeah, don't hit anyone in the head with the little boat. They blew it up. It's like a blow up boat. So, oh man. Okay. That's a boat. Love you. Thank you. Okay. Now that's a boat. All right. Kayak. Anyway. Okay. So we launched out these satellites, and it turns out that when we launched a group of 49 of them back on the 3rd of February, 38 of the 49 ended up re-entering the Earth's atmosphere and dying a very fiery death. And the reason is because of space weather and some things that just kind of weren't accounted for. So I'm gonna step you through that story for a few minutes here. If your eyes start to like roll back in the back of your heads, I know that I'm talking too much about nerdy space stuff. But you know, our sun is not super friendly. Our sun does some things sometimes that would kill us if we didn't have the Earth's magnetosphere, right? If we didn't have if the Earth wasn't a big magnet, then the sun would kill us. We would not be able to have a planet. Mars is like this. Mars has no magnetic field. It has no magnetosphere, and any atmosphere that exists on Mars is going to get stripped away by solar wind and solar flares and what are called coronal mass ejections, which we're going to talk about. So, Joe, if you put that first cool image up. So this is our sun. It's not like this bright, smiley face that we see like on pictures sometimes sitting up there. You know, it is millions of degrees hot. There's a bunch of nasty stuff that comes out of it from time to time. And one of those sort of nasty things that happens is called a coronal mass ejection. And so in the notes, which this is probably a first in church history, at least here, you have a little definition and a key of what a coronal mass ejection is way down in a little small print on the second part of the slides there. Only because I didn't have anything else to fill that part of the notes. And I wanted it to seem like I was being very thorough. So that's why I threw those in there. So some things happen on the sun. One of them is called a coronal mass ejection. What ends up happening is some of the surface of the sun, the plasma just gets released out into space. And when that happens, part of the magnetic field goes with it. And this can be really bad for satellites. It can also be really bad on Earth, but it also does some kind of cool things. What ends up happening is all these particles and energy come flowing out from the sun. So Joe, go to the next slide there. And this is not to scale. And that's not some like weird spider over there on the right in blue. That is the Earth's magnetic field. And so because these particles are all charged, they're ionized. So they're either missing an electron or a proton. So they're charged particles. They come flying out from the sun. Now the sun is rotating. It rotates around one revolution in 27 days. And so when it's rotating around and these things happen, they kind of come off as like a spiral, right? Because the sun's spinning around, so they kind of spiral off. And so the scientists like NASA and ESA and all scientists all over the world, they look at how long these particles are going to take to get to the Earth. And they have satellites that are out there that kind of measure. And when these big events happen on the sun, then they measure how long they're going to take to get to the Earth. Well, it's not all that easy to predict. And in the case of a coronal mass ejection that happened on the 29th of January, our launch was on the 3rd of February. So like, what's that, 5 days later? Public math is always bad, especially with months when you can't remember how many days are in the month. A few days it took for all these particles to come. Well, when they come out and the magnetic field of the particles that come is like the right magnetic field in polarization compared to the Earth's magnetic field, those particles start to interact. Most of them are just deflected and go around. But sometimes they kind of wrap around, and that energy has to get absorbed. And when it gets absorbed, it kind of travels along the Earth's magnetic field, and it comes in at the poles, so North and South Pole. So when it does that, one of the cool benefits of that is Northern Lights, right? So the Northern Lights is this energy of all these particles coming in. Well, one of the other things that happens is it sort of expands our atmosphere. Now, the atmosphere around the Earth that's like habitable for us, if you go to the top of Mount Everest, right, which is the tallest mountain, there's about 30% of the oxygen on the top of Mount Everest as there is here at sea level. As you start to go higher and higher, then there's less and less, but there's some atmosphere all the way out to about 1,000 kilometers altitude. And so if you think about it like an orange, I thought it was really cool when I was back there and it was dark and the piano was black, the orange was super orange. It doesn't look as orange now. That's light stuff. We've talked about that before. All right. So the orange peel, the orange size, like the peel is probably, a quarter of an inch or so. That peel is about how much the atmosphere is in relative to the size of the Earth. Now, I had to get a basketball too, because if you're in like a GPS orbit, which is a little bit higher, that's about this far away from the surface of the Earth, if this is the Earth. But the atmosphere is all like within that orange peel. But when this energy all comes in, and I promise I'm going to tie all this together, when all this energy comes in, it expands the atmosphere out. And it's not a lot, but when you have satellites in space that are traveling at like 7 kilometers a second, having just a few additional particles can end up slowing them down, or it can end up making their attitude change. Okay, so what happened was we launched all these satellites. We launched them into a very low orbit. And when they get up there, they orient themselves so that they're stable with respect to the particles that are coming, the drag. Meaning the center of mass is in front of the center of gravity. Now, we're not going to talk about that a lot, but it's important because like a lawn dart, if you throw a lawn dart backwards, right, it's going to tumble. But if you throw it with the dart forward, it's going to stay stable and fly. That's why they put fins at the bottom of rockets, right? Because you want to be able to keep the center of gravity and the center of mass in the right location. So these satellites, when we first launched them, are in a drag-stable environment. But to raise them up, because we launch them low, we want to burn this thruster, and the thruster is on the back side, so you have to flip it over. Well, when you flip it over, now you're not in a drag stable condition. And because the drag got pumped up because of this coronal mass ejection, the satellites would try to reorient to flip around to light their thrusters. And when they would do that, they would go unstable and they would go back. They would find their way back to what we call safe hold. Safe hold is the location where they want to get back to this attitude where, okay, I started tumbling, I know I'm not in a good location, I'm not a good attitude, so I'm going to just automatic by my programming go back to a stable attitude. Well, they kept trying this over and over. And because they kept trying it, we lost contact with them. We couldn't tell them to right themselves, and 38 of them ended up burning up and coming in. And there's some cool videos of those. I should have put one up because when I showed Josh, he goes, wow, that's like the transporter, like when all these things are coming in. It looks really cool, but it was really sad. And so I'm telling you all that because what ended up happening with these satellites is they were automatically programmed to keep trying to right themselves because they wanted to get out of the storm. They wanted to get away from it. They weren't programmed just to ride it out. And so by trying to get out of it, they ended up making us lose contact with them, and they all burned up. Okay, I promise I'm going to tie that in a little bit later. So transitioning over to talking about this storm with the disciples, if you look in your notes there, we're gonna start with in Matthew chapter 8. Now this story is really cool to me because it's actually repeated in three of the Gospels. It's in Matthew 8, 23 to 27, Luke 8, 22 to 25, and Mark 35 to 41. And so we're gonna focus on the text in Matthew. And so just as a little bit of background, so we're Matthew 8 here. So what's happened right before the disciples get into the boat? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, so like Jesus was up and he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he had found the disciples. He had kind of chosen them. They were following him. He healed a man of leprosy. And what was astounding about this healing was Jesus reached out and touched him, which was just not something that they did, right? If someone had leprosy, I mean, in our day, it'd be like someone like sort of having COVID, right? You just would not reach out and touch them. You don't even want to bump hands with someone, right? I mean, we were very protective about those things, but leprosy was worse because once you had it, there was no cure. And so for Jesus to touch him, the disciples saw that, and they saw this. There's something different about him. They thought he was the Messiah. He healed the centurion's son, right? The centurion's servant. The centurion came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, I know that I'm a man. I command people, and I tell them to go do this, and they do it. And you can do that by healing my servant without even coming." And Jesus marveled at his faith. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and which I think is important to this part of the story. In Matthew 8:16, it says, "When evening came," and this is not in the notes, but "many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed the sick." Now, I think that's important to the story, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But then we pick it up in Matthew 8:23 there, and it says, "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him." Okay, so all of a sudden, Jesus decides to get in the boat to go over across the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples follow him. And then it says, "Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping." Okay, so this amazes me. So these are very seasoned fishermen, right? These are guys that they knew this lake. They had been out there on the Sea of Galilee many, many times. They understood the weather. They understood the signs. Like, they could watch and see. They get into the boat, and they start heading over, and this big, huge storm comes out of nowhere. And Jesus is sleeping. So big waves, like, it's pounding all over. I had sent Joe a couple of other images, but this was the one that was sort of the favorite because it really shows the calm after the storm. But imagine these big waves. The wind is whipping. They're in this little sailboat. They're kind of frantic. And the point in the notes there is storms are going to come. Storms are going to come. That's the first point in the notes. Storms are going to come. They are. Now, storms are also going to end, but they come. The storms come in our lives. We're going to have them. Jules and I were talking a little bit about some of the like big storms that we remember kind of living through. So like being here in California, like this part of the country, there's just not a lot of big, terrible storms that come up, right? I mean, the weather is pretty boring around here most of the time. It's boring, but like for 3 days or 4 days out of the year. But, you know, when we lived in Virginia and in Houston and in Colorado, these different places, you know, she was telling me about when she was a kid, there was a tornado warning, and she was home watching her three younger siblings, and they were like playing and didn't realize that there was a tornado like right near their house. And so her like little sister comes up and says, "Why are there sirens outside?" And so they turn on the news and they like ran downstairs and were all huddled crying because the tornado was right around them. These storms happen in our lives, and sometimes we don't always know what the cause is. Like why does the weather change? Why is there wind? I asked Jules this at the table. I said, "What causes the wind?" And her snarky reply was, "Gluten and dairy," which I thought was super funny. I was going to add that she said, "For me, gluten and dairy, and for you, beans," but I thought that was probably a little too much. But like, where did this storm come from? Like, this storm just sort of popped up, and I don't know, and I don't think the Bible doesn't really tell us what caused the storm. But what I really think is interesting is, like right before in the text, Jesus is casting out demons. And when he gets to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, what does he do? He casts out a legion of demons from a man. And so, I don't know, did Satan like kick up this storm? Did the demons like do something? I don't know. Sometimes storms come out of nowhere. Sometimes God, he sends a storm, right? He did that for Jonah. He sent the storm for Jonah in Jonah 1:4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship was threatened to break up. Sometimes God sends a storm. Sometimes God talks to us from a storm. And I found this text, and I'd never noticed this before in Job, but at the end of Job, when Job and his friends are sitting around, and God finally shows up. It says in Job 38:1, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm." He spoke to him out of the storm. It wasn't just like a calm day. He spoke to him out of the storm. And even Jesus talked about just a few verses up from this text in Matthew, he talks about the rock, right? Building your house on the rock. And why? Why do we build our house on a rock? We build the house on the rock because the storms come, right? Because the wind and the rain come. Until recently, I didn't understand the difference between a house built on a slab and a house built, with a crawl space foundation. The difference in those. We're living in a house right now that has a crawl space foundation, and it's because it's on a hill, right? But when a house is on a hill, it's easier to put the foundation on sort of pedestals. But those things can shift around. If there's a lot of wind and there's a lot of rain, it can erode those kinds of foundations. But thinking about the disciples, like they had been through all these things with Jesus, so they weren't grasping when this storm came up who was with them in the boat, and I don't think I would have either. I don't think I would have. Like, knowing what I know about me, like being in the storm, I think I probably would have reacted the exact same way that they did. But how do we react in storms? Like, what is our reaction? Do we freak out like the disciples did? Just kind of, I can imagine there's like freaking out. Do we put our head in the sand and just sort of try to not see the storm? Ignore it. Ignore the storm going on. If I just don't look at it, it'll go away. Do we like our Starlink satellites and like just keep trying something that we've tried before, some old coping mechanism or some numbing thing, trying to sort of like do that same thing over and over? And so the second point in the notes there is, it's easy to fall into old thinking patterns during our storms, old thinking patterns during our storms. So Jesus there in Matthew 8:25 says the disciples woke him up. Okay, so they're freaking out. They finally like think that Jesus is there. He's asleep up in the stern of the boat, and they basically wake him up. Jesus, wake up. We're gonna drown. We are gonna drown. One of the other accountings says, "Don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus, don't you care? So when the stress happens or the storms come, sometimes we find ourselves like operating in what are called old wired loops, O-W-L-S, or owls, old wired loops. Old wired loops are the thinking processes where we just sort of react because that's how we've always reacted, right? We just kind of do what we've always done before. We also have a lot of ants in our head. Hopefully not like real ants, but automatic negative thoughts, right? We can have owls and ants running around, these old wired loops where I sort of have always responded this way, and I'm just going to respond this way again. But what does Jesus say to the guys when they wake him up? The first thing he says is, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid? You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" I like the way Andy Stanley describes this. He says that the translation is, "You little faithers." You little faithers. I can just see him with the little kind of grin on his face. You little faithers. He says, where's your faith? Like, where is your faith? Why are you afraid? I'm here. I mean, what he was saying was, I'm here in the boat. You know, you've seen me do all these things. I am the Son of God. I created the storms. I created this world. I created the heavens and all of this. I created the geomagnetic storms that you have no idea what I'm talking about, because they didn't know what a geomagnetic storm was. They didn't even know what magnets were. And the answer of, like, why were they afraid? Why were they afraid? It's because of their faith, right? He says it right there. It was their lack of faith is why they were afraid. It just hadn't sunk in who he was, who Jesus was. I was kind of like, when I was thinking about this, I was wondering, what would have happened if the disciples had just tried to, like, make it through the storm without waking him up? What would have happened? The boat definitely wouldn't have sank. They probably would have made it through the storm, and we probably wouldn't have read about it because, like, it wouldn't have been maybe as big of a deal. But they did. They woke him up, and we can learn just a lot from this. There's no way that boat was going to sink, right? Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission to go over to the other side because there was a man that he wanted to set free. He wanted to set him free. That's what this story is really about. It was about getting from one side of the lake to the other because there was something on the other side. Now, why the storm came up, who caused the storm, was it evil that tried to derail him from going over there? What was it? Just a freak of nature? Did it just happen? I don't know. But it happened, and so we get to learn from it. We all have questions during the storm, right? When that storm happens, we're like the disciples. We have questions. Whoa, those are loud. What is that? Is that me? Yeah. Bend it away. Geomagnetic storm it is. Galactic cosmic rays hitting the... All right. Yes, okay. He's checking. Stuff happens. Storms come. Yeah. Reorienting. Okay. Are we back on? Yes, back on. Okay, we'll try that. Yay. You know, stuff happens. Okay. We have questions. Why did that happen? Why is it still happening? I'm going to take it out and see what happens. All right. So we'll keep going. And I'm going to throw this over my shoulder like a continental soldier. All right. Okay. We have questions. Why did that happen? We have questions in the storm, right? Those questions are going to come up. Like, where is Jesus in the storm? Like, there's my boat. Is Jesus going to be in that boat with me in the storm? Does he understand what I'm going through? Right? Jesus, do you really understand what I'm going through in this storm? When is it going to end? Why won't you just end it? Can't you just take the storm away? To me, though, point three in the notes, this is the most important question. And that is Jesus going to calm the storm, or are we going to ride it out together? Are you going to calm it? If not, then, like, bring it on. We're going to ride it out together. Like Lieutenant Dan from Forrest Gump, right? Come, like, just ride. Let's, like, is that all you got? Come on, we're going to ride this storm together. Is it enough to know that Jesus is in the boat with us during the storm? Is that enough? Can we have faith enough in him that during that storm, that boat is not going to sink? Jesus calms the storm. I just love this. It's like so matter of fact in the scripture. Like, I want more description. Like, I'm going to watch this DVD 100 times in heaven. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. So all of the accounts that are in the Gospels are all the same. It basically says immediately it was calm. It wasn't like, okay, 10 minutes later, 20, like he said, stop wind and waves, and, you know, a little bit of time went by. No, it went to calm right away. I kind of wonder, like, Jesus is like laying there, he's asleep, they wake him up. He gets up to rebuke the wind and the waves. Was he kind of like groggy a little because he was asleep? You know, he kind of stretches out. We had this little Yorkshire Terrier. And when she would wake up in the morning, we'd pull her out of her. She was a little, tiny little thing, but you'd pull her out of her little crate in the morning, and she would just, like, grow, like, longer and longer, because she would stretch out. She would, like, stretch herself out really, really. Did he do that? Did he, like, stretch? And, okay, a little crink in his back from sleeping in the boat. I don't know. That's the silly stuff that, you know, people with ADD think about. Okay. He just calmed it. He just stopped the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and he calmed it. How did he do that? So this is the nerdy engineer in me. Like, what were the physics of calming the storm? I don't think that he broke the laws of physics to do this. You know, God made the laws. I just don't think he broke the laws to do it. So there's probably things about physics, just probably a few things we don't quite understand, of how he could just dissipate all that energy just like that. But we don't have to understand why sometimes. We can just trust him. We know that he can do it, and we can just trust him. I love how in Psalm 107:29, it talks about almost the exact same thing. It says, he stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So we're going to have storms, and we're going to have troubles. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the storms. I have overcome the world. And so point four in the notes there, faith in Jesus is our shield in life and for storms. Faith in Jesus is our shield in life and for storms. So the disciples moved from being afraid of the storm to what? To being afraid of Jesus, right? Now, like, it all, everything calmed down, and now they're sitting there going, okay, who do we have in the boat with us that could calm all of this storm? All three accounts, I'm going to read all three of them. Matthew 8:27, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Mark 4:41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And Luke 8:25, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. So to me, this is the important learning of the story is right in this part. And this is the part that I really, is the most helpful part, is the disciples' perception of him changed right in that moment, right? They went from, we're afraid of the storm, to, wow, this guy is powerful. He is so powerful. And so the question, as I was thinking this through, is how would our lives be different if in every moment, every challenge, every health scare, difficulty, every issue with our kids, any financial things that happen, the stock market going crazy, every heartbreak and painful circumstances and job loss, every single storm, if we took ourselves back to this spot, this exact spot, to remember and think about the amazement of how powerful this Jesus is that's in our boat. How would our anxious hearts change? That Jeremy Camp song, I love that song. He's the calm to my anxious heart. How would our anxious hearts change if, and I should ask Kenny to come sit in the boat with me, but if we just picture Jesus in the boat with us and we're just looking over at him, and maybe he's asleep, but it doesn't matter if he's asleep or not, he's still in control, right? He's not probably sleeping anymore. He only slept because he was, you know, a man then. But if we just took ourselves to that spot every single time, how would that change our lives and our, like, anxiety level? How would it change the heart rate that my Apple Watch measures all the time, right? When those stress things happen, does my heart rate still go up, or is it just going to stay calm? I think it would change everything for us. I've been working on a new project at work on the brightness of our Starlink satellite. So it turns out that, you know, if a satellite is in the sun, but an observer on the ground is in the dark, which for our satellites, since they're kind of low, it only happens around dusk and dawn. But astronomers hate us because we're launching all these satellites, because when they're using telescopes, they can actually see our satellites in their image, and it bugs them that there are. Now, what's funny to me is I've seen a couple of, like, videos and images that they take, and they're like, oh, you fouled my image up. But I'm, like, looking at it going, that is so cool. You're seeing satellites fly by. They don't think so. But I was working on some Python code with this algorithm to predict how bright the satellites are going to be in space. And I had spent probably 2 weeks working on this code. And, like, another feature of my ADD is I don't tend to back things up very frequently and regularly. And so you can imagine what happened. I was, like, working on this stuff, and I don't know what I did, some little glitch. I ended up wiping the whole file out. And I was just sitting there, and I was like the disciples in the boat. I was like, what in the world, God? Why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? Not, why did I do such a stupid thing? God, why did you let this happen? And probably 10 or 20 minutes, I just sat there, like, holding my head in my hands, like, not even doing anything, not trying to recover, not doing anything. I'm just sitting there going, all that work just gone, just like that. And it took me, like, 10 or 15 minutes until this, like, little flip switched. And I don't know why it flipped, probably because I was going to preach in a couple weeks and I was, like, thinking about all this stuff, which is always really great because there's lots of learning there. But I just said, okay, God, that sucked. But I trust you. I don't know why that had to happen, but you're a good God. And I don't know why it happened still. But it happened for the good. And I can just sit there and go, God, I trust you. I don't like it. But I'm going to let it go. And just like that, my heart rate, I'm sure my watch said my heart rate went down and everything. Like, I just calmed down. God, you're the one who's in control. And we can do that with everything in life, that he's in control. Knowing that he's with us and we're not going to sink or drown, and just knowing there's something on the other side of that storm. There is something on the other side. Like, he was going to free that man of all those demons. That was what was on the other side of the storm for them. You know, for us, it's going to be something different. But there's something on the other side of the storm. Our faith in him is that shield. That is what our shield is. And Paul had figured this out, right? Paul figured this out, and we read through in Acts, and we see this so many times, through all of his writings, where he was singing in prison, right? He was singing. He wasn't stressed out and anxious. I mean, he met Jesus on that road, and it changed him. He was different. He writes in Ephesians, and I love this. He tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. And then he tells us we should put on the full armor of God. We should put on, and so in Ephesians 6, 13 to 17, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, put the belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So Joe, put that video on real quick that I showed you. Okay, so I kind of described what it was like when this coronal mass ejection happens and all these particles start coming. What? Oh, can you turn the lights down, Joe? So, why don't you start it over? Do you mind starting? Okay, so there's our little Earth. So this coronal mass ejection happened. All these particles start coming at the Earth, and this is what it's sort of like. When I watched this, I thought of the scene in Wonder Woman where she goes into no man's land and she has her shield. I don't know if you've seen that part. Go watch that part of the movie. It's awesome. But look at that. Look at how the Earth's magnetic field just deflects all those particles coming off of it. So those are like fiery darts from the enemy. And that shield of faith, it blocks them all, right? And there's the cool Earth's magnetic field. That has nothing to do with the shield of faith, but I thought it was cool. Okay. And take up the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so what do we do? How do we walk through this? We can learn to go to safe held by Jesus. Safe held. H-E-L-D. We can learn to go to safe held. Remember what I told you what happens with the Starlink satellites? They would go to safe hold. Well, I had to change it a little bit because, you know, I didn't want it to be exactly the same. But I made an acrostic for safe there. And the first one is we got to stop. We got to stop the old thinking. We got to stop. You just got to stop it. You got to figure out how not to be anxious and be focused on the storm and just stop it. The A is for ask and listen. We got to ask Jesus for help. We got to ask him. We don't have to tell him, why do you not care that I'm going to die? We just ask him for help. Jesus, are we going to ride this storm out together, which is awesome, or are you going to just end it? Are you going to calm it? Which one do you want? I'm game. Whatever you want, I want to do. The F is for follow his truth. Follow his truth. There's some scripture there. I have not commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Right? We got to follow that. We got to follow and don't be afraid. We can find rest in him. We can find peace in him. Not in those John 14:27. I just love this. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. We got to follow him. We got to follow him. And then E is expect Jesus to show up and look for him. Expect it. Watch for it. He's going to show up. If we seek him, we'll find him. You know, when we pass through, I love this text from Isaiah 43:2. It's not in the notes. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He's not saying when you pass through the waters, you're going to be okay. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. So, we're going to face storms. Storms are going to happen in our lives. But Jesus is in that storm, and there's something on the other side of that storm that he has for us. We're going to have questions. We just got to ask him. We got to ask him. Go to the source. Let's don't ask ourselves the questions. Let's ask him. Faith in Jesus shields us. It shields us like the magnetosphere shields the earth, right? It'll shield us from fiery darts. It'll shield us from being anxious, and it'll calm our hearts. And we can go to safe held, right? We can look to him, and we can stop and and ask and listen and follow his truth, and we can expect him to show up in our lives. So let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you're in the boat. Thank you that we can picture the calming of the storm and we can be carried back to that. God, help us to follow you and to seek you first. And for those who may be trying to decide if they want to follow you, I just pray that you would just impress on hearts that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the path to not having an anxious heart. You are the path to peace, and we can put our trust in you, and you will always, always be there in our boat with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.